Let's pray. Lord God, as I read this passage, we ask that you take our minds, our hearts, and our wills, and lead us to the place you want us to be. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Galatians, the fourth chapter, the fourth through the seventh verses. Hear now the word of God. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. On Monday, November the 27th, a group of ladies met out in the lobby of the narthex and decorated a Christmas tree. We have Christmas on that tree. And then on Saturday, December the 2nd, a small remnant of the body of Kingswood met, mostly women and a few men who were associated with some of those women, came. And we hung wreaths on doors and walls. We placed trees in beautiful places. We hung banners. We decorated a table with a nativity set. And when it was all decorated, I told Christine, we got to get baby Jesus out of there. Baby Jesus can't be there. Baby Jesus doesn't come to Christmas, so we got to get baby Jesus out of there. So Christine took baby Jesus and put baby Jesus in my study for me to look over baby Jesus until Christmas Eve. Now, many years ago, I learned that there's no such thing as liturgical police, and you can't be arrested for putting the wrong color somewhere. But there are people, depending on what church you were raised in and how your traditions, I learned a long time ago, there are places who are uneducated and they put baby Jesus in the nativity set on the first Sunday of Advent. We can't say anything bad about them, but they just don't know better. I don't think you'll go someplace bad when you die because you put baby Jesus in there on the first Sunday instead of Christmas, but I'm just saying what I learned at my second church. And see, at my second church, we had an actual little baby Jesus and a separate manger. And so we would put the manger in the nativity set, but we took the baby Jesus and we put him in a drawer. We put him in a drawer till Christmas Eve. Now, the problem occurs when the person who is decorating takes baby Jesus and puts him in a drawer and then doesn't come on Christmas Eve to put baby Jesus in the manger. And when I was there, I kept wonder where they put all those lost baby Jesuses. And what about those churches that mistakenly put baby Jesus in there on the first Sunday of Advent, and some kid steals Jesus on the second Sunday or on Monday when nobody's watching? What do we do with baby Jesus? Me being me and having a mind like a steel trap that the sprung is sprung, I didn't forget to get baby Jesus out for Christmas Eve. So we're okay. Now, I say all of that. This Sunday, the Sunday after Christmas, for those of us who work in churches, who are in ministry, this is known as Postpartum Sunday. It's just about as bad as the Sunday after Easter. You see, the build-up to Christmas is over. We can catch our breath. Pause, reflect, and give thanks like I try to do. It's quite normal on the first Sunday to have a letdown. But the last month of Mary's pregnancy has been frantic, uncomfortable for her and for many of us who have to relive that birth each and every year. That labor and that delivery is long and sometimes instantaneous. The labor is long. But now, the first wave of visitors have gone. The baby's in the manger, and we found the baby Jesus. We got him out. What does this birth mean to us? These are the words that our scriptures say about what it actually means. It said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son born of woman in the fullness of time, in the right time, in the nick of time. God sent his son to bring us life. He opened a window so that we can see a glimpse of a new creation. Showed us a vision of a way where every child will go to bed full, will have enough to eat, can live safely all night long, where every cemetery, every graveyard is the front porch to heaven itself. God's timing is perfect. Our scripture speaks of time, but not as in management of time or the passage of time, but the fullness of time. Paul writes, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption, sonship. Christ came at the right time in history, the perfect time in history. Things were put in place to move to that day thousands of years before. You could say it started when God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and blessed him to be a blessing, to be different. We see it in the prophecies of the prophets. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. We hear the prophecy hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth. About 300 years before the birth of Christ, Philip had a son, named him Alexander. And when Alexander became the king, he became great. It took him about 12 years to pretty much conquer the known world. Alexander the Great spread Greek language all over, broke down the boundaries of countries so that people could understand each other, influence each other. The language of the New Testament was spread because of Alexander the Great. Every book of the New Testament was written in Greek. Then came the Roman Empire. The Romans furnished the system of law which made it possible for the gospel to grow in relative stability. And not long before the birth of Jesus, Julius Caesar built roads that made commerce possible over the entire empire. Roads facilitated the first Christian missionaries from going from point A to point B and beyond. Christ's birth was in perfect time. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. He came so that we might be adopted. God wants to be in deep relationship with us. He wants us to know that we are part of his family. So what does it say to us? What does it mean to us? It's one thing to say we're all children of God. It's another thing to think that we're actually part of God's family. we are heirs with Christ. But are we chosen? Are we part of his family for our sake? Are we that way for privilege, so that we might be thought more highly of, that we're special, that we can now look down on everybody else who is not a member of our family? Do you know who my daddy is? You've heard that in some movie, I'm sure. Do you really? If you knew who I was, you wouldn't give me that ticket. I'll have your badge before sundown. I don't think that's why we're part of God's family. For privilege, for power, for authority. Story goes about this psychiatrist that he had a patient who was claiming to be Jesus. And he kept claiming to be Jesus, and he kept claiming to be Jesus. And one day the psychiatrist said, "You say you're Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I'm Jesus, my son." He said, "Well, excuse me a few minutes." And the psychiatrist went out and said, "Would you stand up for me?" And he had a measuring tape, and he measured the guy's height. And he said, "So you're Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I'm Jesus." He said, "Will you spread your arms out where I can measure you?" And he measured him. And he said, "I'll be right back." And he left and came back, and he had these two big old timbers and some giant nails and some spikes, and he started nailing this thing together with the wood, nailing it together. And the guy said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Are you Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I'm Jesus." And he said, "Well, I'm making something for you." And then he realized what he was making for him was a cross. And he understood what the cross was for. And he said, "I was joking. I'll see you later." When all of a sudden we come to understand that we are to be Jesus in the world, it comes with a price, doesn't it? It truly comes with a price. Saying that we are children of God is no problem, but saying that we are sons and daughters is a little different. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Beautiful children, who has a big family, and he wants a bigger family. And for us to do that, it means that we have to be Christ. We have to be Christ as our brother and fellow heir to the world, because that's truly what it's all about. It's doing for others what Christ did for us. Loving sacrificially, selfishly, doing for others as God did for us. Gave his son in the perfect timing. When is the time going to be perfect for us? To do what we've been called to do. When? When are we going to see ourselves as God sees us? Tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, tapping into the power of the community of God, the body of Christ, and making a giant difference in the world. You see, we need to be able to see Christ in all of us. There's an old story about this guy that started coming to this church. He didn't look like everybody else in the church. And so some of the people questioned if he needed to be in the church. Now, they didn't say anything to him about it. They didn't say anything at all to the person. And finally, after several weeks, somebody went up to the preacher and said, "I think you need to say something to that person and ask them that there's probably a better church for them to go to." And he said to the people, "That's my brother." They said, "No way is that your brother." "Yes, it is. We have the same father. We have the same father. You can't see our likeness between us. If you can't see the likeness, you can't see Christ. It's time for us to make sure that we love like God loves, to do the things God has done for us, so that we might truly grasp and hold on to being in the family of God, adopted sons and daughters for the changing of the world. This morning, I'm going to close with the Wesley Covenant Prayer. A number of churches, Methodist churches all over the world for many, many years, if they did a watch night service, they would pray this prayer at the end of the service. And so this morning, I want to pray this prayer for us. Let's pray together. Lord, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which we have made on earth, let it also be ratified in heaven. Amen.